We're not told directly very much about the early church. We are not told very many details or circumstances. And what we know, we have gleaned really from the letters that were written to the early church. And we can tell from what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that one of the main problems in Corinth seemed to be that the Corinthians were overlooking their God and Saviour in their high esteem for other people, other men, other preachers. We read in our consecutive reading in chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, Paul says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.' So instead of everyone saying, 'We are Christ's disciples,' there were little factions, little splinter groups. Some saying, 'We like Paul better.' Some saying, 'We like Apollos. He's more eloquent. He's a better speaker.' And so on and so on." And Paul warns these saints about this. And in chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, he sets out to teach them that neither he nor Apollos were of any real importance in regard to the Corinthian church life. They were like a couple of gardeners, he says. One does the planting and another the watering, but neither made the church grow. Neither had anything to do with causing it to grow. That was God's work. Paul says, it's the Lord that gives the increase. A pair that planted and watered were nothing, really. And surely, friends, there's a lesson for us there already, isn't there? We must see to it that we set our minds upon the Master and not upon the servants. But then Paul thinks to himself that that's not all. The man who plants and the man who waters, they are something after all, Paul says. They might not give life to the plant, but they do give nourishment. And in fact, as our text this evening in verse 9 puts it, they are in participation. They are in cooperation with God. Because as Paul writes, and it's almost a presumptuous phrase, isn't it? He says, "We are God's fellow workers." So while he and Apollos are merely servants who plant and water, Paul says, we are actually fellow workers, co-workers with God. This is an astounding text. Now, whilst this astounding text is primarily spoken in regard to the apostolic and evangelistic work of Paul and Apollos, the principle it embodies is a very wide one. Wherever men and women and young people are trying to take the seed of God's word out into the world, this text is true. Wherever men and women and young people are taking part in the work of the kingdom, this text is true. And as we commence our Bible club tomorrow evening, God willing, this text will be true. So this evening, I want to bring to you the great encouragement of it, because this week, we will be God's fellow workers. And over and beyond the Bible club, we're called to be his fellow workers, his co-workers, his co-laborers, whether that be in the pulpit or in the classroom, in the football pitch or in the farmyard, at the school gates or in the office. All of us, in our own little way, are fellow workers with God. And there are three things we can take from this text. Firstly, a solemn call. A solemn call. We are God's fellow workers. This is the highest tribute that can be paid to us. We are helpers, called to cooperate with God. And it's not that God needs us. God doesn't need cooperation. He doesn't need fellow workers. But he chooses to have fellow workers. He chooses to cause his kingdom to grow by human planting and watering. Yes, it's true, on the cross, Jesus spoke the triumphant word, "It is finished." But with those words, he didn't simply mean that he had completed all his suffering, but he meant that he had accomplished everything that was needed for salvation and for the distribution and application of that finished work. God normally depends on men and women and young people. If you like, the great reservoir is full. But in those countries with hot climates, we'll tell you, there needs to be a system of irrigating water channels by which the water is carried into every corner of the field to water it. Well, if you like, God is the reservoir. And in his wisdom, he has called us. He has called us to be his system of irrigating water channels by which his grace goes out. So God ordinarily uses us to work out his purposes. He can, if he pleases, use his Spirit and then get directly at the hearts of men and women. But as Paul says earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. It's through his servant's work. The Master's commission isn't sit still and see the Spirit of God convert the nations, but it's go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so this is God's method for supplying the water of life to a thirsty world. Christians individually and the church collectively supply what we could call the missing link between a redeeming Saviour and a lost world. And the spreading of this salvation is left somewhat in the hands of ordinary men and women like us. We are labourers together with God, God's co-workers. What a solemn thought. Let me remind you of the profound symbolism in that incident where our Lord appeared before Israel as its true king on a donkey. You can remember that story. Jesus had need, as he himself said, he had need of the meek and humble animal on which he rode. Likewise, he has need of you and me. He could have announced his gospel by angels crying out from heaven. He could have engraved it in the stars, but he has not done that. He has so chosen to use meek and lowly creatures like us, by whom he can be carried into every corner of the world. So the Lord has need of us. We are his fellow workers. And this is a solemn call addressed to every Christian man and woman. Don't think that because Paul is speaking in regard to himself and Apollos here, that this only applies to apostles and evangelists. This is true of all Christians. Your faith in Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour imposes upon you this great obligation. to cooperate with him in spreading his great name. Every Christian man, every Christian woman, every Christian young person, just because they are a Christian, is invested with this great obligation to work and work with God. So all of us are fellow labourers with God, co-workers. And oh friends, how poorly we realise and understand this obligation. I don't wish to find fault, but I ask you to ask yourselves whether you are doing anything like what our text sets forth as the duty of every Christian. What are we really doing for Jesus? The word here for workers literally refers to wearying out work. You know what it's like to put in a hard day's work, don't you? At the end of the day, you're spent, you're completely done, so tired. That's the sense here. Hard graft. It refers to bringing oneself to exhaustion. Can you say that you're a hard-working co-worker? It's easy in the staff room or in the office to look across and get annoyed at colleagues for not pulling their weight, isn't it? For coasting along. Well, are you pulling your weight in the kingdom of God? I address this especially to those who are physically able. Are you pulling your weight in this congregation? I'm so pleased that so many of you have signed up for helping with the Bible Club this week. So many of you willing to work. But let that carry forwards into the other 51 weeks of the year. All of us working together with God. Not simply the elders, not simply the deacons, not simply the Sabbath school teachers, not simply the CY leaders. All of us have a work to do, and we need to work in the manner of Jesus. We all know what that involved, don't we? The degree of self-sacrifice, of pain, of weariness, utter devotion, of gentleness, of tenderness, of love running over. That's our standard for work. If we felt that side by side, like two sailors hauling on a rope, the servant of the Lord was pulling with us, do you not think that would burn up all your selfishness, light up all your indifference, and make us spend ourselves in his service? Because he is. He's pulling with us. We are fellow workers. So a fellow worker with God will surely never be lazy or selfish. Jesus, in Matthew 9, verse 37, said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." We are called to work. Thus, our text has in it, to begin with, a solemn call. We're called to work. We have, secondly, then, a special honour. A special honour. Suppose a great painter, a Raphael or a Turner or Monet, took the little boy that cleaned his brushes and said to him, "Come into my studio and I'm going to let you do some work on my painting." Or suppose an apprentice in any walk of life was honoured to be permitted to work along with someone who was recognised all over the world as being at the very top of their profession. Wouldn't it be the proudest moment of his life? Wouldn't it be the greatest honour that could ever be done for him? He was allowed to cooperate with a master of the profession. Well, friends, Jesus Christ says to us, come and work side by side with me. Jesus Christ says that to us. Be my fellow worker. Be my co-worker. What a special honour. The highest honour that Jesus Christ gives to men is when he says to them, not only go work today in my vineyard, but come here and work side by side with me. Isn't that amazing? Nothing's more important in all of life than that. Think of the honour and the privilege of being a fellow worker with God. Co-labourers with the Almighty God. What grace is this? That God should work with me, that he should work with you. We are labourers together with God. What a wonder that is. When you think of who God is, the creator of the ends of the earth, the high and lofty one, the Almighty God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, yet he delights to work with you and me. And it's not for our talents or our expertise, is it? It's not because we're worth working with. Think of a father who lets his three-year-old son help him wash the car. Or a mother who lets her son give a hand washing the dishes. It's not because the son will drastically help things, is it? In fact, with him helping, it will probably take longer to wash the car, longer to wash the dishes. But he wants to help. It's good for him. He feels that he's doing something for his parents. It's a special honour. Likewise, us friends, it's a special honour. But Christian men and women, plenty of them, say to themselves, what a perpetual nuisance. This continual application for work. Work, work, work. It's so demanding. It's never ending. It's such a burden. Yes, it might be a burden. But at the same time, it is an honour. In fact, the Hebrew word which means glory or honour literally means weight. And there's a great truth in that. You cannot receive glories and honour unless you're prepared to carry them as weights, to carry them as burdens. Is this not the right way to think about the tasks to which we've been called? You may feel that the job that you've been asked to do is too much. You might feel that it's too difficult, that it's too hard, that it will demand too much from you. Maybe God is asking you to do something and it feels like an almighty burden to you. Maybe a holiday Bible club talk or a memory verse or to teach a Sabbath school class. Maybe it will be a call to the diaconate or the eldership. Maybe a call to the mission field. And what a burden you think. But just think about Paul. He could speak about burdens. He could speak about heavy tasks, about being persecuted but not forsaken. Almost crushed down, yet not in despair. He could speak about the weights that came upon him daily. He was continually burdened with the care for the churches. But far more important to him was the thrill of thankful wonder. In Ephesians 3 verse 8, he writes, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul knew his imperfections better than anybody else, but he could never get over this special honour that was given to him, that he was made an apostle to the Gentiles. The weight of it didn't matter compared to this special honour that he was given. Many Christians, or many who call themselves Christians, ask, with how little service can I scrape by with? With how little service can I scrape by with? If we're asking questions like those, it's because we have so little of the Spirit of Christ in us that we feel burdened by his commands. Take his command to go into all the world. Go into all the world. What a weighty task. Yet what a special honour. But I wonder if there are many of us, even, who consider it as being so heavy that we ignore that one and we just try and forget about it. We are fellow workers with God, and it's a special honour. I'm convinced that when at last it's all over and we stand before the King, the greatest honour we will ever be given is the honour of being a fellow worker with God. A special honour. So a solemn call. A special honour. And then thirdly, a strong encouragement. A strong encouragement. Because the fact that we are God's fellow workers means the wonderful truth that God is a fellow worker with us. The cooperation works both ways. No man who is seeking to spread that great salvation, who is seeking to irrigate some little corner of the field, needs to feel that he's labouring alone. We can all say, if I'm working with God, God is working with me. Jesus has ascended on high. He has entered into his rest, having finished his work. Yet if we are labourers with God, he is working with us. And he may use whatever labourers he pleases, but the increase comes only from him. The increase comes only from him. Any farmer will be able to tell you that. Any gardener could tell you that. The most skilled farmer can't make the wheat germinate, grow and ripen. But the most dedicated gardener can't make the plants grow and blossom themselves. God must give the increase. If any of you think it's easy to win a soul, I would like you to have a go. Try. Suppose that without divine aid, you tried to save a soul. You might as well attempt to make a world. How can you create a new heart and a right spirit? It's completely beyond us. We can tell the truth of God, but to apply that truth to somebody's heart and conscience is quite another thing. The greatest preacher in all the world could stand here and he could preach his heart out. But yet, unless the Spirit of God works, there's nothing. Friends, as we sow the seed, we shall see no conversions, no sanctification, no perseverance, no glory brought to God, unless he gives the increase. Well said Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Or as we sang in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. We're nothing without our great master. But yet our hearts should leap for joy as we read these words this evening. We are God's fellow workers. God is with you, Christian. And when you're serving him with all your heart this week in the Bible club, God is working with you. When you're speaking to that friend at school about Jesus, it's God that speaks through you. When you meet that friend for coffee during the week, It's God that's there with you. We're God's fellow workers. And if God works with us, success is sure. And it may not be success as we see it, but success is sure. And this is a heartening thought. This tells us the work cannot fail. We know that the cause of God will triumph. Mark 16. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Acts 11:21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. If a single person is laboring in the Lord, their labor will not be in vain, and God will give the increase. Could there be any stronger encouragement? If God works with us, success is sure. How this, friends, should drive us to our knees. Since we are nothing without God, let us cry unto him for help. Let us cry unto him for help in this service to him. Let us pray mightily for a blessing. Let us pray in our families. Let us pray at our work. Let us pray in our free time. Let us pray in this place. Let us seek together to pray for such a blessing. We have various appointed prayer meetings. Let's be praying always. Some of you are less able to have hands-on service this week, but lift up those hands in prayer to God. The windows of heaven are easily opened if our mouths and hearts are open in prayer. And if the blessing is withheld, surely it will be because we have not cried for it. And we have not expected it as we ought. We are fellow workers with God. Fellow laborers. It's a solemn call. But it's a special honor. And with it comes a strong encouragement. Later, in this letter, Paul would write in chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen.